message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Amusan Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
Praise God. All right, so let's bow our heads for prayers. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you because your word is true, your word is life. Your word gives understanding to the simple. Our heart and our minds this evening is opened to be taught, to be educated, to be led and to be instructed in righteousness. Lord, we ask that as we receive these words, we bear them in heart and we are doers of the same. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. The church will shout a bigger amen.
Amen.
Amen and amen. Praise God. All right, so let's turn in our Bibles, everyone, to the book of James. James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1. I think it's good like this. We can even put them off. All right, praise God. James chapter number 1. All right, James chapter number 1. And verse 1. Are you there? Do you have your Bibles with you? Good. So we start James chapter number 1 and verse 1. We'll begin a new teaching series for the month of May in Bible study. We'll look into the book of James, the general epistle of James. And he was writing to the Jews, the 12 tribes of Israel. So we read in verse 1, he says, James, a servant of God and of Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now, you see, James, just like Peter, was writing to the 12 tribes of Israel that were scattered abroad. You remember Peter also said he was going to be writing to the Jews. Paul was the one sent to the Gentiles. And so these people were scattered abroad, all right, because of persecution. I taught you during Orthodoxy that what happened, right? Persecution came to Jerusalem, all right, and then they were scattered abroad into Gentile nations. So, the interesting thing is, when they got, anywhere they got into, they always preached the gospel. Say aloud, amen.
Amen.
So, persecution that was meant to abrupt the spread of the Christian faith ended up being a catalyst for the spread. That in itself is a message that nothing can be done against the truth, but for the truth. Nothing can be done against the gospel. It makes no difference what kind of legislation a government puts in place in any country. It can only last for a while. The gospel will always prevail. Say loud, amen.
Amen.
All right. There was a time in USSR, in Soviet Union, all right, preaching the gospel was a contraband. But guess what? As time went on, the gospel prevailed. No demonic force, no scheme of man can stop the spread of the gospel. Nothing can stop it. In Ephesus, all right, when people's attention were carried away with idolatry, so much that one of the seven wonders of the world was in Ephesus. They had a big temple, all right, and in that temple was worshipped a particular goddess called Goddess Diana. It was a goddess of multiple breasts where people come to worship. You know, historians told us that some will even come and, all right, do fetish things in honor of that goddess. But you know what happened eventually? The Bible told us that when the apostles got there, they began to preach the gospel, preach the gospel, preach the gospel, preach the gospel. And guess what? The Bible tells us in the book of Acts 19 and verse 20. He says, so mightily grew the word. You know what they did? All their magic books that they were consulting, all the magic books they were using, the Bible says they brought it, all right, to be bought. The Bible says the gospel prevailed. The Bible says so mightily grew the word and prevailed. All right? It increased in that magnitude and it prevailed. That means, you see, we have seen it in history. Nothing can be done against the word of God. All right, the psalmist gives us a very powerful picture. He says, why do the heathen rage? Why do they plan evil against God, the anointed one, and his anointing? All right, he says, he that sits in heaven shall laugh. So that means God laughs at man's plan, scheme of man, against his plan for salvation. All right. So in saving man, God chooses a man. That look, my seed, the seed that will save man will come from this lineage. And Satan has been trying to do all sorts of things. That's what you're going to be seeing all through the scripture, all right? Raising ugly head in different ways to stop the salvation of mankind. But it has been proven, all right? In case you don't understand, you should know now that the focus of the gospel is Christ. The focus of the book, this Bible, is Christ. Hidden in the stories that you read is Christ. And the story of Joseph, why would David, all right, kill Goliath? It is more of goodness to God than it is to the victory of David. Because God has a salvation plan. And everything revolves around that salvation plan. So the plan of God, which is salvation, is a blessed plan. Say loud amen. So a man is blessed in his endeavor to the degree in which he aligns to that plan of salvation. Because had Goliath completely annihilated the old people of Israel, there wouldn't have been the Messiah. So that is the behind the scene that many don't get to see. True, David boasted in the covenant that who is this uncircumcised Philistine? But guess what? Much more than that, God was more interested because of the salvation plan. Can you see that? The children of Israel under the tyranny of the Egyptian slavery, all right, God was interested because it was from those people it has been planned that salvation would come. So God was interested. He was interested. It has always been his plan. It has always been his desire. So, James, Pastor James here, all right, was writing to the church, all right, the people of God, all right, they were scattered all around because of persecution. Let me show you that also in Peter. The same thing with Peter. First Peter, look at First Peter. In 1 Peter 1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. All right, so these are Jews, but they have become strangers in these lands. To the strangers, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So these were believers scattered abroad. So the same way. You know, it's just like in Genesis, you know, God commanded that man should multiply to increase and fill the earth. But man conjured something negative, opposite, diametrically opposed to what God planned, and said, you know what? We're going to build for ourselves a tower that will touch heaven. They wanted to conjure a kind of civilization that is anti-God. And guess what? Because they had one language, even though it was for evil, God reckoned that nothing could have stopped them. And so God came down and scattered their language. Can you see that? So, this is the point. The point is, the salvation plan of God, all right, is the most important agenda in all of human history. So, everything will gravitate towards it. Everything. Everything. So, why James? And we're talking about James, all right. It's good you know this is, you know, there are a couple of James or Jameses in Bible. All right. This is not James, the brother of John, the children of Zebedee. This James here is the half-brother of Jesus. You know, when Joseph, all right, had Mary betrothed to him, in the culture of Jews, all right, he couldn't touch her until they were married. And I think it's a Christian culture. Say loud amen. All right, they don't start smooching and touching during courting or during, you know, dating. Those things, it's anti-God. All right, so he had not touched her. So you all know the story that, you know, a lot of times we talk about, you know, the immaculate birth and we talk about Mary, but we don't talk about the maturity of Joseph as well. Because Joseph had to be a matured man. The Bible says Joseph not wanting to expose her, because the rumor out there was that she don't go get belly, like someone else has given her belly. Anyways, if you are listening and you're not Nigerian, it simply means she's got pregnant or impregnated by someone else. But Joseph, being a matured man, what he did was, the Bible says, him not wanting to disgrace her, because what should have been done was to put her in disgrace. It was cultural and it was legal to do that. So he claimed that the pregnancy was his, just to give her a good face before the old people. But, you know, an angel has spoken to her in a dream. Matthew 2 tells us in a dream that, look, don't be afraid, Joseph, that this pregnancy, all right, God has a hand in it. So, but after Jesus was born, Joseph had more children. He had many children. You see that in Luke 8:19. How that the Bible says, are not his brothers here with us and his sisters, referring to Jesus? In Mark 6:3, you see the same thing in Mark 6:3. The Bible tells us that, all right, Jesus, all right, we can, you know, by inference in Mark 6:3 to 4, that he had brothers and sisters. At one time he was preaching, all right, and they came to tell him that, hey, pastor, your dad, your mom, and your younger ones, your siblings are waiting out for you. They want to see you. And Jesus replied, he says, whoa, hold on, look. Who is my brother? Who is my sister? But these ones listening to me. So we can infer from there that he had brothers and sisters. And then their names were mentioned, Joseph, Judah. Let's look at it. Mark 6:3. It's very important. Mark 6:3. Glory to God forevermore. Mark 6 and verse 3. Whew. Anybody there? If you are there, say loud amen. Amen. Alright, so in Mark 6, I'll read from verse 2. He says, and when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence are this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even much mighty works were wrought by his hands? So these guys were people, they were his kin folks. They were people in his vicinity, the people in the city where he grew. And guess what? The Bible says, is not this the carpenter? So they were like, we know him now. Is this not the carpenter? Son of whom? Son of Mary. Right? The brother is the brother of whom? James. So it is this James that wrote that book of James. James, Joseph of Judah, and Simon. So these are his brothers. So Uncle Joseph was a great man. He didn't say because, all right, Mary, you know, had an immaculate. After, Shebi, you say this one, the Holy Ghost get the belay. All right. Immediately the belay was delivered. You know, Uncle Joseph kept firing. Say loud amen. And he had four boys and many girls. Praise God. Just like my dad, we are six. Glory to God. Amen. So he had four boys and many ladies. So, all right, look at what he says. They said, James, Joseph, and Judah, and Simon are not his sisters here with us. So apart from these four guys, he still has sisters. Well, you know why that is very possible? All right, theologians told us that Mary was probably a teenager at that time. And if you marry it at teenage life or in your teenage age, chances are you can have plenty of children. I know somebody among us there. I don't want to point to her. All right. I mean, the mom got married as a teenager. The mom is 41 now. And she looks like a... If you see her on the street, you can want to call her. Wosby, you want to call her. And the daughter is there in a 500 level course. Amen. So it's possible. Those are some of the pros of getting married early. So those of you that are, I don't know why you are waiting. So you are waiting on God. Sometimes God is more waiting on you. And don't try to say in your mind about you. If I hear that, say loud amen. Amen. All right. So he had younger ones, brothers and sisters. So one of that brother is called James. So he's the one that wrote the book we are reading today. Not James, the brother of John. who were the children of Zebedee. You know, children of Zebedee, those ones that were fishermen, that were partners with their father. They had boats. They were not fishermen with hook, like the one in Otukpo. They were doing fishing business. It was James and Son's fishery business. Their dad owned the business. Glory to God. So it's not that one. This one is James, the brother of Jesus. Glory to God. So then in verse 2, it goes on. It says, my brethren. So now he's writing to these people and he calls them my brethren. He says, my brethren, count it all joy. Now you understand the condition to which he was writing to them. They were scattered abroad. They have lost their homes. They have lost their investment. I remember, all right, a few weeks ago, I went for a conference in Lagos. All right, so I stayed in the friend's house in Lekki, and he was just recounting, and then he was telling me about how that they lost, you know, tens of millions of naira, hundreds of millions of naira as an Igbo man to Adamawa crisis when there was, Boko Haram. And how they had to relocate to Lagos, him and all his family, the whole family business. You know, a business that is feeding a whole family, that's running into 10 empty men. They lost all that to Boko Haram during that insurgency. And I remember that time, it was just reminding me because I remember that time when he came to Ife. That time I was in Ife then, we were his friends, we were the first people that were his friends, brought him to Christ, all right, grew up together and all that. And it was just like how, thank God for good friends, all right, how we grew up spiritually, glory to God, fed on God's word and stuff like that. So that was the exact situation here. So because of persecution, all right, you see that in scripture that when there is persecution, when persecution breaks out, all right, the believers, all right, they are scattered abroad. And the women, they scatter everywhere they are. The good thing about them is they don't give up. They still keep spreading the gospel. I showed you that in Orthodoxy, true? Good. And that was why I told you in Orthodox when I was doing a teaching series. You see, if you find that there is persecution ongoing in a place where you are, if the place where you are is in distress, don't try to say you want to be a martyr. Your blood is not needed. The blood of Jesus is already sufficient. Say loud amen. Amen. All right? Run for your life. And when you run for your life, wherever you find yourself, begin to preach again. Amen. Amen. Don't say, okay, I'm going to stand for Jesus. Don't nobody send you. I think I showed you that in scripture, right? Aha. Uh-huh. Because sometimes there are things we consider as faith, but it's faith foolishness. If you hear booze anywhere, Japa, I don't say that pastor is a fear. Okay. Amen. Good. So we saw that in scriptures in the book of Acts that as they were scattered, this is very important. All right, they were spreading the gospel. That means in spite. Now think about this. Imagine losing properties, losing. It is called displacement. It is what you will call IDP today. What's the meaning of IDP? Displaced people. These folks were displaced. And guess what? The Bible showed us in the book of Acts. That's why it is called the act of the apostles. It's supposed to be the act of the believers, the act of the spirit through the believers in the early church. We saw that as they were being scattered abroad by persecution, they did not stop preaching. See, there is something about this gospel that if you don't preach it, you haven't heard it. If you truly hear it, you heard it. You know what it means to really hear it? That means you believe it. You want to preach it. Like Jeremiah in 20 verse 9. He says, I've told myself that I will not speak to anymore. I won't speak anymore about God to anybody. But he says, but his word were in me as though as fire in my bones, that I could not just bear it down to say it. If you are full of the word, all right, one of the signs is you will preach it. You will preach it. So this is the condition, the premise upon which he's writing to them. He says, my brethren, count it all joy. Now, the word count there is lokizomie in Greek. It means it is not looking joyful, but you count it as joy. Do you understand? That means he's telling them that, look, it doesn't appeal as something that should inspire ecstasy, that should inspire some degree of, you know, joyfulness or happiness, as it were. He says, but you count it as joy. That means what he's saying is, look, he's telling you literally, mechanically rejoice over a seemingly troublesome issue. But that's what we saw God did too in Psalms 2. The Bible says, he that sits in heaven does what? He laughs. He laughs at the plot of his enemies who are trying to stop him from fulfilling his salvation plan. We saw that again with God. I mean, Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with singing. So the prophet helps us see the character of God as somebody who laughs, who sings. Sings about what? About saving you. He says he will save. Has he saved now? He was planning it and he was rejoicing about it. Many can't even picture a laughing God because they've been made to assume God is one, you know, austere, being right there, unapproachable. And, you know, I make no mistakes about it. I'm not trying to talk down on the reverential, worshipful fear we should have toward God. But listen, he's not some scary being up there in the sky. He's your papa. Do you understand what I'm talking about? He's your daddy. So he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Diverse temptations. He says, knowing this. Now, he tells you, look up. This is very important. Pastor James says, look, count it joy. Now, if he had stopped there, he would have said, okay, he's teaching us to live in self-denial or in denial of circumstances. No. He says, count it all joy, knowing this. So there is something that you need to know that will help you keep up the joy, even amidst situations and circumstances. There is something you need to know that will put you in peace, that will show some degree of tranquility in your soul. You see, peace is not absence of troubles. Peace, all right, is assurance of a future, even amidst troubles. So you count it. That word count, an accounting word, that means it's like to credit it as joyful thing. When you go through several troubles, trials and situations, because the word temptation there, all right, we're going to go into that as time permits us today, okay, if it does not, maybe next week. You're going to see that the word trial there and temptation in this passage, they are one and the same. They are used interchangeably, and there's a reason for it. And I'm going to show you. A lot of people do not know. Listen, most pastors and theologians do not know that, the book of James, because I want to tell you some things. Some pastors, in quote and unquote, all right, and it also shows the shallowness of their, all right, they try to say, well, the book of James is not really that deep. It's not deep. But let me tell you, it looks almost that no book, as it were, in the New Testament, as it were, gives us a precise insight into hamartiology. And you can't teach soteriology without hamartiology. Listen, one of the problems we have today about the several doctrine about hamartiology is lack of understanding several doctrines we have, or a perspective we have about soteriology. That means about salvation is born by poor understanding of hamartiology. Hamartiology, hamartia is the Greek word for sin. It means study, concept of sin. James gives us a perfect, clear-cut, surgical, precise understanding about the concept of sin. Because a lot of people, all right, reading some other books in isolation, have assumed that sin was something that was mysterious. Some even, you know, say it is the devil. And some even say it's God, because if you read some scriptures in isolation, you're going to assume it was God. But James gives clarity to these things. The book of James is a very sound book. You learn about testings, warnings, divine wisdom from God, Christian living, all right? You learn faith, how to use your tongue well. It's a very rich book. And I love the book so well. It has one of the most powerful teaching on faith. And you know I have to like it because I'm a faith preacher. Glory to God. So he says, count it all joy. Knowing this. So what does he want you to know? This is what he wants you to know, because this knowledge is what will keep you afloat amidst situation and circumstance. He says, because knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. He now says, but let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, listen to this. Your circumstances and situations that are not palatable were not God originated. But James is saying, look, amidst it, or in spite of it rather, God can still turn it out for your good. So he says, know this, that these things that we are going through, all right, is working in you patience. Now, patience there means constancy. He's not hands akimbo. It means constancy. That means, in spite of what you're going through, you keep on keeping on. So he says, it works in you patience. He now says, so don't, I love the way it is written, all right, in the Message translation. He says, don't try to get out of anything too early. He says, let it have its perfect work, so that you'll be rounded and wanting nothing. So he says, count it all joy. So that means whatever you are going through, it is not you in technicality that is going through it. It is your faith going through it. So he says, the trying of your faith. So that means, that's why you must not be in a hurry to get out of it. He says that the trying of your faith worketh constancy. That means it's building in you character. You know, see, there's something we call the character of faith. One of such is tenacity. One of such is consistency. It's called the character of faith. And that was what Jesus, see, in some occasions in scripture, Jesus calls those things faith. Like in this case of the woman with the issue of blood. He says, woman, thy faith has made you whole. What was the faith there? The Bible says she pressed. She came within the press. The same thing with the woman that Jesus gave an example about. Of how that she will go and avenge me of my adversary. He will be talking to an unjust judge. And she kept going, even though the man refused to answer him. He kept answer her, rather. She kept going. She kept going. And look at what Jesus said. Jesus said, however, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith? So he calls the woman's tenacity and consistency, he calls it what? Faith. So faith has character. There's a character of faith. I love the way George Pearson's called it, Pastor George Pearson. Bulldog faith. Have you seen the bulldog before? When a bulldog gets his teeth on bones, man, you will kill that dog to get the bones from his mouth. He's going to... It's a bulldog faith. Glory to God. So he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith... Now you know why Jesus prayed for Peter's faith. He said, I've prayed for you. He said, for you, that your faith does what? Fail not. So it's your faith, your conviction. Look, listen. You have to learn to feed your faith with the right stuff. What the devil is after is faith, your conviction. You remember the parable Jesus said? He says, all right, the kingdom of God is like a man that goes to plant, all right, seed. The parable of the sower, right? He says, as he sowed the seed, some fell on different soil, four kinds of soil, but something common says, all right, that the birds of the air cometh out immediately. For what? For the word's sake. And he began to explain, like in Mark 4:19, all right? He says, he calls one, all right, anxiety. Anxiety. All right? He says, all those things, they arise for your faith's sake. What the devil wants to do is, he wants you to lose your conviction about God's word concerning that thing. So the turbulence you're going through is not actually after you in that sense. It's after your faith. Because if your faith is off, you are as strong in the spirit as your faith. Your faith represents you. So how convinced are you about God's word concerning this thing? So, all right, Satan comes to bring doubt. That was the first. Look, in the book of Genesis, what did we see there? Satan came to say what? As God said. So he comes to tempt Eve, all right, against her faith in what God had said. as God said, you should not eat of. So it was always against the world. You know, you can't talk about faith without the word, because faith cometh how? Hearing of the word. So if we say Satan comes for the word, which is his seed, what has it come for actually? The faith. Faith. It's a faith. It's a faith thing. And you see, I know that theologically, all right, myself as a theologian, all right, by the grace of God, we have learned to separate or trichotomize them. Permit me to use that word. I won't say dichotomize now. Trichotomize the concept of faith. As faith as a doctrine, faith in the context of salvation, I like to call it salvific faith, all right, and then we have the charismatic faith. But guess what? One thing I've observed, oh, and I'm going to share some of this with you on Sunday. One thing I've observed that is, in spite of whatever context you put faith, they have some universal character. One of them I just mentioned to you, tenacity, consistency, endurance. Okay, the faith as a doctrine, as a doctrine, but Apostle Paul spoke about how that the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men, who shall also do what? Offer faithful men who will teach others also, right? He's talking about consistency. He's talking about the message, faith as a message, right? And he says to be consistent with it, to endure it. He says in latter times, many will not endure sound doctrine. So sound doctrine must be endured. Sometimes it may not sound too good to your hearing. Are you following what I'm saying? But we're talking about doctrinal faith here, a manner of teaching. So you can see the characteristics there. It's still part of it. The saving faith, for example, all right, that when you believe in Christ, you get born again, all right. Apostle Paul writing to the church in Philippi, in Philippians 1 and verse 6, he says, he that has begun a good work in you, he says, he's beating his chest in the prison that he will surely finish it. So he's talking about eternal salvation. Your salvation endures forever. Come on, the saving faith endures forever. Faith there in the context of salvation. I can go on and on and on like that. Again, so now let's go to charismatic faith, the faith of, you know, moving mountain. All right? That one too is also what? Has consistency as a character. It endures. That means don't give up. So at the end of the day, whether it is faith in salvation, faith as a doctrine, faith in moving mountain, they seem to have the same character. So James is telling you here, he says, the trying of your faith is working something in you. You know, a lot of people, their problem is, look, the concept of faith to them is about getting things. But listen, much more than getting things, all right, God wants to work in you much more than getting that thing to you. Because between the time of holding on, believing in what God has said, and when it finally manifests, you will have learned patience. You will have learned consistency. So character will have been built in you. Come on, are you following what I'm saying? Yes, hallelujah. So that is it. So it's not a fire brigade approach in that sense. Let me give you an instance. You know, God can instruct you that, you know what, be praying so so number of hours, all right, every day. It's not because he's deaf. People, their buttocks can't just sit down in one place. They have not learned that heart of sitting down and, you know, sitting down and communing with God. So he tells them, spend so so 1 hour every day, sit down there. Even if you just sit down and you are just praying in tongues, live for a man, no, shalamane ne mene, lendo lomo koto, redo sufrati. Just sit down there until 1 hour. Glory to God. Something is building in you. You'll be amazed if you do that for 1 year consistently. You just wake up one morning and you are realizing that, look, I am more patient than I used to be before. I am more gentle than I used to be before. Why? Because a character has been built in you. Glory to God. See, he says, but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So he now goes on to tell you in verse 5. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, if any of you lack wisdom, the word there is, you know, he's talking about cleverness. The Greek word is sophia. It's if any of you lack wisdom, he says, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally. So the first thing Pastor James helps us see here is that not only wisdom as it were as the object of request, whatever it is, whatever it is, the first thing you have to know is when it comes to requesting from God, God gives liberally and he does not upbraid. Now, the word upbraided not. Upbraid is Old King James way of saying fault. So when it says upbraided not, that means God does not find fault with you. So that's the first thing he wants to get into your mind. He says he gives freely and he does not find fault. That means you have to, you see, he's teaching faith. He's helping you know that the moment, you know, one of the ways we express faith is in prayers, right? The moment you want to pray and somewhere in your subconscious you believe a lie that there is something you have done wrong some time ago that God is going to hold against you not to answer that prayer, you are not in faith again. You just busted it. He said, so you have to come and say, that's why I taught you that the greatest posture you assume in the place of prayer is a posture of righteousness. Right? That's why when Jesus was going to teach his disciples on how to pray, he says, our what? Father. So that means he helps them see that the concept of prayer has changed completely. He helps them see a different paradigm in the school of prayer. Because the guys he was teaching prayer, they were prayer whiz themselves. They were disciples of John. They had to pray. And they saw Jesus prayed. And they said, teach us to pray. And he tells them, pray this way, our Father. That he tells them is, look, when it comes to praying, or God for some case maybe, you are not an employee seeking a raise in your finances from your boss. You are a daughter requesting financial money from your daddy. Two different things, two different protocols. You have to understand this. This is very important. So he says, you have to know it, that he is not finding fault with you. Then he says, and it shall be given to him. Now, after he had said so what he said there was, he helps you understand the path of God when it comes to faith. You see, he understands the path of God. He wants you to understand the path of God in verse 5. He says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives freely. Somebody say freely. Say it louder. He gives freely without finding fault. So he doesn't find fault with you. So that means on God's part, understand this, he will give you freely. And he will not find fault with you. Excuse me, what kind of fault does he want to find with you? When even outsiders, he gives them. That's what makes him a perfect God. The Bible tells us, he says, all right, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father. And what was the context there was saying in Matthew 5? He says, your Father, what does he do? He says, he makes his rain to fall both on the godly and the ungodly. So, if he makes his rain to fall on the farm of a godly person and ungodly person, how much more his children? So, he finds no fault with you. You have to know. You have to let that sink. Because, listen, there's something called the law of inner sabotage. That the moment you want to go into prayer and you have not settled this area of faith in the place of prayer, that's why there are a lot of people that are praying, but they're just praying socially. It's social prayer. The faith factor is lacking. Bracknet E. Hagin of Blessed Memory, he was talking to a woman. He said, after she's done praying, say, okay, so How was the prayer? I said, oh, it was awesome. So, how about what you prayed about? He said, well, I'm hoping God will do it. He said, forget it. God is not going to do it. In other words, he says, listen, if you ask 70 to 80% of people after praying that, how was the prayer? What? They will tell you, I just came to pray for so-so X, Y, Z, and I hope God will do it. Excuse me. You just finished praying. That means you didn't have any faith in you. Oh, did you get it? You know what happened in Acts 12? The Bible says Peter was apprehended because James had been killed. So Peter was apprehended. And when Peter was in prison, get what they did? They began to what? The church gathered and began to pray. Now, when Peter was released, now pay attention. When Peter was released, and Peter knew where he would go after he was released. You know how he was released now? He had a supernatural jailbreak. An angel came, struck him on the side. Isn't it amazing? The guy was dozing. I'm just imagining a contemporary person our age today in prison. That, you know, you'll be killed the next day. Sleep. Hey, you'll be waiting. You'll be looking. Ha! There goes some break. The guy was sleeping. The angel had to strike him. Wake up! Open the first gate. Open the second gate. That was when he even realized that it was not a dream. And when Peter went out, he went straight to his company and he found them, they were still praying. And when he came to knock, one young girl, now you know why. Oh, Safra K. Telebrothers. Let me ask you. Have you ever noticed that if you tell a small child, I will buy you a aeroplane tomorrow, we say, Uncle, you buy me a aeroplane? Oh, you buy me a replay? Say, I'll buy it for you tomorrow. Thank you. I'll remind you tomorrow. Tomorrow when you come back, he will say, Uncle, where's my aeroplane? Listen, the child is not even looking at you promising him a replay. You don't even have one. That's why Jesus said that, except you come like a child. See, faith is simple. It's just, look at what faith is. Oh boy. Faith is trust in love. That, let me give you an instance. There was a day when I was, it's been long, this girl now, she's 20, so she's a big girl now. Then she was a small girl, our last born, twins, the female one. You know, they are boy and girl, the twins. She said, brother me, as in where we're living then in Jari is our house, so there's a stairs to enter the house, all right? It's not like it's upstairs, it's still normal house, but there are stairs, all right? So she was at the top part of the rung. Of the stairs. And she said, brother me, in Yoruba, like, can I jump? I should catch her. I have not finished talking. I just about to nod my head. I have seen this girl. She has thrown herself down. Nearly I saw, hey! I took, and when I carried her, eventually, and then I dropped her, she didn't even feel like I was struggling to make sure she didn't fall. She just went going. So in her mind, she has believed that my big uncle would not let me down. That's faith. It's as simple as that. Charles Spurgeon says, faith is as simple as a man who holds out his hand with a candy to a child, says, receive, and the child stretches forth and receive. Simple stuff. So he says that you comes to the God part, he is not holding forth with you. He wants to give freely. Somebody say freely. Say it again. And it shall be given him. Then in verse 6, he now says, but. Now, this already sort of put us in another light. Now, he has established the God part. He now says, but. You know, he says, but what? Let him ask. Faith, you see, is this faith thing. Now you realize why when that small girl, Rhoda, in Act 12, goes to the door, the child is so much in faith, that young damsel, so much in faith that all she needed was to hear the voice. She didn't even care to open the gate. What did she do? She came running. Peter has been released. And guess what? The real elderly ones so that were praying, they were skabashing. Rakada, rekayada, bakwada, higayada. They said, what do you mean? Peter. He's in prison. He said, Peter is there. You know, the child was excited that he didn't even care to open the gates. Just by hearing the voice, have you ever been so much excited? All right, you're waiting for somebody, and then just by seeing them, they're hearing their footstep, you went and said, "He's back! He's back!" You didn't even care to open the door out of excitement. She came to break the news. They said, "You know what they said? They said, 'You are mad. Are you sure it is Peter you saw or his angel?'" So that means, why then were they praying? Social prayer. So there was no single faith in the... Thank God for a few. That's why if you see 100 people praying, 100, you see like 10 or 20 who are actually praying in faith. So maybe Rhoda and one other person is their faith prayer that actually got answered. The rest of them were just praying socially. Because if you were praying for a thing and someone comes to tell you that your prayer has been answered and in fact it's physical, and you still argue to the point that you said that the person is mad, that means you weren't even expecting answer. You were just praying. When you go for prayer meeting and you ask people, "How was the prayer?" "Ah, we prayed." "Okay. We prayed." The answer is supposed to be, "We received." Because when you pray, you receive. That's what Matthew 3:24 says. Whatsoever you desire when you pray, believe you receive, and you will have what you say. When you believe, when you pray, believe you receive. When do you receive? Talk to me. When do you receive? After you finish praying. When you pray, you receive in the place of prayer. He says, and then you would have. So the having comes after receiving. So the receiving is in the spirit. You want to change that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So he says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask. He says, but let him ask in faith. Nothing what? Wavering. For he that wavereth is what? It's like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Driven with the wind and tossed. He now says, he gives a caveat. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Then he gives us a reason. He says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know, he says a double-minded. You know, the word doubt. You know what doubt is? D-O-U-B-T. Is that how it is spelled? If you remove that T, D-O-U-B. Spell double, D-O-U-B-L-E. So doubt and double, it means to have two minds. It's like you are neither going here nor going there. So you are going nowhere. Did you see that? He says, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in You know, one thing I want you to understand about Bible is this. The Bible was not written in chapters and verses. So, it's a letter. So, you have to know when. One of the things that will help you, one of the basic points in hermeneutics is understand where a conversation takes a new turn. Because now, the issue of faith now, then it now begins another instruction, which I don't want to start right now, because if I start, it will take another long time to, because I wouldn't want to just tell you what, I want to lead you into what. Do you understand? All right, so let me just stop in verse 8. But do you get this question of faith right? That when it comes to, look up. When it comes to, so that come. All right. Come with your phone. All right. So, stretch, give me your phone. Okay. So, she's the giver. I am what? Did we both do something? Eh? So, both giving and receiving is action. Can you see that? It's not passive. Thank you. It's active. So when people say, all right, they are waiting on God, and what they mean is answer kimbo, passive, that's not faith. When he says patience, you know, there are use and misuse of words in English. When he says, all right, he's working in you patience, all right, I'm just patient. Patience does not mean answer kimbo. Like ants here like this, and then you're just watching. No. In fact, Andrew Womack many years ago explained the word wait there when the Bible says they that wait upon the Lord. He says it's the same word for waitress in a restaurant. And what does a waitress do? So now, listen, when somebody is, after a food has been served to the customer, and the waiter or the waitress is waiting, is actively waiting. That means he's trying to look. He wants to check if the jar of the milk has gone down so that I can go and refill it. He's checking. They will need toothpick. So he's waiting actively, not passively. Can you see that? So, in the process of waiting for manifestation of a thing, what are the human possible things that need to be done while waiting? And I'm believing God, a guy come and ask me out and all that. So, do you know some people's delay is not God that is causing it? They have just refused to grow. I'm telling you. Let me give you an instance. I told you on Sunday that if a child is holding a knife of 2 years old, look at that young girl now sitting down watching me, wonderful girl. If she holds a knife now that is so sharp, you'll be rushed to correct it, right? Even if she was in the kitchen with, there is meat, everything in the kitchen, all the ingredients, condiments, and she's holding knife, you collect the knife quickly, right? But if a grown-up lady is with knife in the kitchen, you'll be happy. Because you know, man, you're going to get some good meal soon. So now, what is the problem? What's the difference between her and that other person? Maturity. So the reason why meal will be disallowed to be made is not because of anything, but because she hasn't grown. Not because the provisions are not available. Are you listening to what I'm saying? And God is so good that he will rather prevent, quote unquote, you from that good stuff if it has the potentiality of killing you. That's why John prays, all right, he says, I desire above all things that you prosper, all right, be in health, even. You know, Pastor Luby Johnson taught me when I was a teenager that word even means incommensurate measure. That means, Pastor Luby Johnson believes that if you prosper financially above your soulish prosperity, it will destroy you. And I find it to be true. There are many people who have money above the prosperity of their soul, and it destroys them. They are proud, they are arrogant, they talk to people anyhow. You see it. The money in their hand is more than how prosperous they are in their soul. So he says, I desire above all things that you prosper financially. Be in health, even as your soul prospers. Do you understand what I'm saying here? So, in the scheme of things, God would rather have you spend 40 years going, all right, through
the wilderness, passing through the Red Sea. Meanwhile, there is a shorter cut that you'll have taken, that will have taken you 40 days only. In the, you know, the route of the Philistine. But it made you pass through Red Sea, so that once you pass through Red Sea, you will know that you can't go back if you see war. So Deuteronomy 8 verse 3, he says, he humbled thee for these 40 years, for these years, that what? That you might know that men ought to live by, men ought not to live by bread alone. Just to teach them one lesson. Everything about the Christianity that we are in today is faith. Faith is everything. Everything is faith. So you can see that this walking with God, you know, is faith. It's faith. All right. A man proposes to you. You know it's faith. Even though you are convinced, you know it's still faith to say yes. I hope you know it's faith. So you must get this subject of faith very well. He says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let me just tell you, how do you establish a conviction? It's very simple. You see, faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. So, this is it. Eh? If somebody says, how do I explain this to you? All right, look at this. When somebody says, if I say, stand up, all right, don't worry, and then she stands up. When I said stand up, and then she heard it, then she stood up. Now she's reporting to Pastor Sandra. She won't be reporting to Pastor Sandra as stand up. She will say, Pastor asked me to stand up, right? So now, what that means is this, that the conviction to stand up came when I said stand up, right? Now, what I said, stand up, was actually my will, my intention vocalized. So the way she knew my will and my intention was when she heard me. Come on. So the way you know God's will is when you hear him. So how do you hear him? So that's why, you see, you can't separate hearing God and walking in faith. And number one way to hear God is written word. But how about instances where you don't find that guidance black and white on scripture? You are setting it again in the place of prayer. You pray through until you get up with conviction. You will know. You will just know. You know like you know that you know like you know. And this is applicable in every area of your life. Don't listen. The most terrible place to find yourself as a Christian is to live a life of emotion. It's very terrible. It will make you make wrong decisions. And decision is everything. You marry the wrong person. You pick the wrong job. And I'm not talking about the wrong job in type of in the kind of payment. You would live in the wrong city. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You will do the wrong business. You will make wrong choice of friendship. Come on to Kenai. Because, listen, look, let me tell you something. And even when you hear God, you still have to. I think it was Dele Oshumakide was preaching in London. A friend of mine that attended the service was now sharing with me. So she was sharing with me, all right, what Dele Oshumakide taught in that program, in that meeting in London, One Redeemed Church. So she was, I told her to gist me, yeah, tell me, what did you learn in the church? In the because, you know. So she began to explain to me something, what Dele Oshumakide call offline and online. Let me just share it with you, then we'll close. Amen. Just one more scripture, and then we'll close. All right? So, what's that? All right. If you don't get it, you forget it. All right. So, it says, Abraham had God to sacrifice his son. True? If Abraham had gone by that, I had God to sacrifice my son. I don't want to. I had God. He would have killed that son for nothing. Did you get it? So he had God sacrifice that son. All right. Moved by faith, by fear, he began to go. But as he was going, he was still in tune with the one that gave that word. Huh? So that one who gave that word now still told him, as he was about to, he says, stop. And that was why he showed him a ram that was caught in a thicket. Let me tell you this. God can say, go to A, but it's not A he's taking you to.
Yes, sir. A.
It's not A. He just wants you to get to A, then he'll now say, okay, all right, calm down. Look at B, that's where you're going. So, therefore, faith, therefore, is walking, hearing God per time, and following in his steps. Forget about the destination. Don't be too obsessed with the destination. Just walk with him. Just walk with him. Because the greatest reward for walking with God is God himself. And when God gives you himself, that's all. You can't be lost in him. He's Alpha and he's Omega. So you might feel like, but God asked me to do, maybe missed him somewhere on the road. Look, come beloved. 2012, I saw my pastor, Segun Obaje, use this example. Look at this. How many of you have been to the village before? You've been to the village. Do you know the road path on the village? Only one person can follow that path at a time. Come on now. Don't worry if you are. Keep quiet. Tell you all these 20 kids, you don't know. Alright. Now, in the village, you see bush by your left, bush by your right, just one road that can take. If one person is coming out, the other person will have to wait for the other person to pass. Now, so follow me as I'm going. Get distracted a little. See, he's still going. I don't lost twice before following my grandpa. In the village, I lost twice. Has happened twice. I was just playing. When the man made a U-turn, I was now shouting. I was now, Nibolewa! And you know now, it's a very, so you, I could hear my echo coming back to me. Nibolewa! Lewa! 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 Coming back to me. He had to come back and be looking for me. Did you get it? So faith is a work. Thank you, go and see that. Simple stuff. And that's the concept of double-minded here. It means doubt, double. You know, it's the same word, double, two. You are in the middle of a fork. All right, one like this goes like this. Where to go? So you go nowhere. Am I communicating to somebody's spirit here? All right, somebody comes to ask you out, all right, you say, I know, but I'm still, go and pray. Have you prayed about it? Once you pray about it, all right, you will come out from that prayer with conviction, and then you will know what to do. Because let me tell you, many times, it's not about the yes or no that you give. It's about the conviction that carries you on when there are storms. So we ascertain God's will in prayer, all right, and then we keep praying while in the will. Come on, talk to me. Listen, look. If it was somebody that sent me to Kefi, I would have japa since. I would have closed this church. See, I've seen 7 church closed down in this Kefi. 7. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you can't abuse me if I close it up. Even God can. Now you call me. Sins. But I mean, look at, you are here now. This is some of you, many of you. The reason why you didn't go home is because of church. Is that true? I've been now, sweetheart. She didn't go home because of church. The reason why you left Lagos is not the same. Quit your job, come and meet me inside Kefi. Do you understand what I'm saying? This one now that like going home every weekend. She didn't go home again. That one with nice air. See, let me tell you what happens. Look. That's why, even in the place of prayer, that's why the first thing, Pastor Paul, you say, is the first thing for prayer in Mark 11 was confession. So the purpose of the confession was to first establish a belief, a conviction. So you take that conviction into prayer. So he began by saying, if you see unto this mountain, teaching you confession, then the next verse, Mark 11:24. 23 was confession, 24 was prayer. That means meditation, talking, conviction should come before prayer. So that means the most brilliant way to pray to get answer, because talking about faith, right, is to let meditation propel you. The Lord is my shepherd. See, that's why Andrew Mark says the best way to pray. He said, Andrew Mark says he prays anytime he reads the Bible. True. As you are reading the Bible, all right, you are understanding it, you will pray. Did you get what I said? You will pray. Because prayer is not... See, when we're talking about prayer, stop thinking of the time when you do... There are different kinds of prayer. See, prayer is conversation. Now, there are times when you do that too. Many times that one is to build yourself up. And like I tell you, that's one of the greatest secrets of my life, working in power. Learn to always edify yourself. Just live that way, edify yourself. But when talking about communicating, hearing God, usually it's a two-way thing, heart to heart. So when conviction is established, prayer is as a walk in the park. And that's the most brilliant way to express faith. Did you learn something today? Rise on your feet, somebody. So I want to give you 2 minutes right now to express your faith. We'll want you to get to...
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiry, counseling, prayer, and partnership, please call +234 8074 07 8566. We celebrate you.